It's so wonderful to be loved, isn't it? Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Yeah. I was just thinking, you know, that am I on? Yeah, okay. Anybody? It's okay? Maybe not okay. Anyway, my voice is loud, so until they get it fixed. If you don't know, this is actually if you follow church calendar, not our, whatever we call it, Roman calendar, but this Sunday is the last day of the year. Next Sunday begins Advent, as we look toward Christmas, and that's the first day of the Christian year. So I'm thinking about what we've done this year. If we look up here, we have learned about being a disciple and discipling. We've gone through the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen what Jesus said. It's not good to murder, but you know what? It's even worse to have hate in your heart. It's not good to commit adultery, but it's even worse to have lust in your heart. So we've gone through all of that to see what Jesus wants from us is our heart. And from that comes the goodness and all that God wants us to be. And then last week we looked at the fact that that wonderful verse, Romans 8:28, it says everything, if we love God and are following Him, everything that happens that we go through, God works it for the good, for His purpose. Remember what we said? Is a lot of people think, well, God's my Christmas, my Santa Claus. He's just going to give me everything I want. But no, we go through storms, we go through tribulations, we go through problems, and sometimes we say, well, why is God having that happen? Why is He allowing that to happen? And we learn from Scripture that it's for the purpose of changing us, of transforming us into His likeness. Because we know that what we're aiming for is the new heaven and new earth, where all of His people are gathered around. There's no more sorrow. There's no more tears. It's what we want. It's what humanity cries out for. And what God meant when He first created the world and created us in His image. So now we lead into, which is a bit of a continuation. Before it was Paul talking in Romans. Now it's David talking in the Psalms. So we're going to look at my times are in God's hands. What do you think of when you hear the word potential? Is it negative to you? Have you heard your father or your mother say, well, you can't really do anything right now, but you do have potential, you know? Like, ooh, you know, that's kind of like putting me down, but saying maybe there's something in there that can be salvaged. Or is it positive? You can see a light in the future. You take that word on board and you hold on to it. I have potential. Potential means having or showing the capacity to develop into something in the future. So we look at our child. We look at a friend. We look at somebody who maybe is disabled. We look at somebody who's having a difficult time. We say, well, there is the potential. Someone who's locked up in jail for something, and the chaplain visits or somebody visits the social worker and says, well, he has potential if he just quit, you know, using heroin. So we see this word all the time. If we look in the media world and the success-driven world, over the past decade or more, I mean, even when I lived in the United States, which was 35 years ago, there was this growth, huge growth industry of self-made success. The gurus come to this place and we will make you, you know, you'll be $1 million richer by the end of the month. Seminars, workshops, series of CDs, YouTube sessions on how to maximize your potential. I mean, we see this all the time, don't we? Either as a person or for your wealth. How to organize your life. How to avoid bad circumstances. To leverage all the possibilities. I know many Christians who say, I'm trusting in God, but go to all these other places to find out, what their life should be. But so many times they disappoint. So many times they don't work for you. Yeah, the guy up on the stage said it worked for 50 people or 150 or the last 2,000 that he saw. But he doesn't work for you. It might lead to emptiness, to even a sense of failure. What about me? You know, I must have failed. I believe that as the Word of God says, and as a trusting Christian, that we're looking in the wrong places. And the word potential means something different to God. So let's pray before we begin. Father, this is your word. And before I share your word, Lord, we look to you who are Lord of the word. And we pray that you would touch our hearts, not just our minds, but touch our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with an introduction to Psalm 31. What is its mood? Perhaps the backdrop as we sit and we hear David speak to us. It could be your heart or mine. And I'll just read a few verses at a time. We're not going to go through the whole thing. But this is David talking. In you, Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. You are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and you guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Now, David is in a pretty good place at the moment here. He's saying, I trust you. I totally have given my heart to you. I've seen you rescue me. I've seen you do things in my life. But if we go on, and we won't at the moment, but if we go on in that psalm, all of a sudden he goes down into the dumps. How many of us have been up there and then in a moment or a day or a week we're back down here and we don't understand what's going on? And David was there and he said, all of a sudden all this stuff happened to me. It was overwhelming. People talked behind my back. You know, I didn't get the job I wanted. My kids haven't been the way I want them to be. Someone, you know, said, I don't want to be your friend anymore. I got 10 unfriends in Facebook. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? So, I could be in the middle of some distress. I think maybe even this week some of you have been in the middle of some distress. Or maybe seeming lack of potential. Or shattering of dreams. Or humiliations of life. We go through these things. And in many of the Psalms, we glimpse the roller coaster of David's life. And our life is like that. We start putting our trust in God, thanking him for taking us out of danger and darkness at some points in our lives. But David takes a big step here because the verse that says, into your hands I commit my spirit. You remember where that verse is from? Or eventually is from? Jesus on the cross. Says, God, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I don't know about you, but if somebody says I have potential in something, that's a heavy burden. It means I have to do something. You know, if my father or my mother said, you have potential. Well, it means they don't love me as I am. You know, and I've got to do something. I've got to prove something. I've got to keep going here. David says, yeah, I've gone down to the dumps. I've been up at the, I've seen what you've done, but now I'm struggling. And what he says, but into your hands, I commit my spirit. I'm not committing it into a self-help program. I'm not committing it into, like, I'm going to watch all these DVDs and then I'm going to be all wonderful. And I'm going to be a success. Because it doesn't happen like that. In fact, in verses 6 to 10, I will read this. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you've seen my affliction. You've known the distress of my soul. You know, there's no one who knows the distress of your soul more than our Lord Jesus. Nobody can. You don't even know the full extent. I don't even know the full extent. I mean, as God has looked into my soul over the past 40 years, some strange stuff has come up, you know. Stuff that I didn't know that was there. But God is committed, as we said last week, the thing he's committed to is making us to be like Jesus. Transforming us into being like Jesus. You've known my distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You've set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. There he is again, roller coaster. My eye is wasted from grief. What do you think your eye wasted from grief means? Have you ever had your eyes swollen shut almost from crying? Now, maybe you men will never admit to that. You know? Maybe you haven't had that wonderful experience. You know? But most women have had that wonderful experience. So here is David saying this. And my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. David's very pictorial. But do you realize the distress here? Now, look, I want you to really be honest deep down in your heart. I've been there. I could say these things. I think some of you have too. I think you've been in what you would think in your life is the worst possible time. The worst possible darkness that you could have ever been. Each one of us can take a timeline like this and we can pinpoint the time where it was lowest. We have been in darkness where our bones waste away. So David pours out more of his hurt, whispering on every side. It's not always just the whisperings of others that attack us. It can be the whisperings of our own voice. Our own mind. You're not good enough. You can't do this. Oh, you're not this person. You can't be that person. You'll never amount to anything. Nothing ever works out for you. Oh, you know what? It's going to be like this forever, so don't worry about it. Have you been there? But then the psalm takes a turn, and I want to read 14 to 18. But I trust in you. Oh Lord, I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Oh Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against righteousness in pride and contempt. And the operative key verse here is my time. I trust in you. You are my God. My times are in your hand. That was one of my husband's favorite verses. I guess if you've been here for a long time, you know there's a few of his favorite verses that I've shared. But this one always, my times are in God's hands. He never feared dying. He never feared anything that confronted him. I mean, what I want to say, he wasn't Jesus, but inside he did have fear, he did have anger, he had all those things. But he never let it control him and never let it ruin his life. And so he always said, my time are in God's hands. So whatever happens to me, whatever issues come up, I know that it's in God's hands. And that was always a comfort to me. Sometimes when I would get kind of like melting, you know, like meltdown sort of stuff, he would say things like this. My times, your times, Diana, are in God's hand. And that doesn't mean just how many years I'm going to live. It means every moment and every circumstance of my life is in God's hands. This is another way of saying what we said last week about that God works all things for the good of us who are called according to His purpose. His purpose, the good for His purpose. So if I trust that God is good and that He is in this for me because He loves me, He created me, and He sent His only Son, He gave His Son as a sacrifice, so the sin of the world and my sin is cleansed. If He did all of that, why can't I trust Him? Why do I hold back? These verses today echo that theme. God tells us over and over to trust Him with every detail of our lives. But we know this is so difficult at times. And the great truth is this, that everything that concerns us is in the hands of the Almighty God. We're not in our own hands, nor in the hands of earthly teachers or self-help gurus. We are under the skillful operations of hands which make nothing in vain, hands that created the world, hands that created us in His image. He is our God. And David said here, he said, "You are my God." That's what we each need to say deep in our heart. You are my God. And I trust you. My times are in His hands. Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher, said this: "My ups and my downs, my health and my sickness, my poverty and my wealth, all these are in the hand of the Lord, who arranges and appoints according to His holy will the length of my days and the darkness of my life." Whether our times are happy and rejoicing, or if we're sad and some depression, all that's in Him. Who is the Lord of time and eternity if we're trusting in Him? So why should we be glad about this? Why should this be something that you take away, that you take away from this and say, "My times, God, are in Your hands"? That's what I want you to ring in your ears. You know, my times, my days, my moments, my ups, my downs, my circumstances are in Your hands, God. You know, the time so many years ago when I first realized this big time in my own life, I'd carried huge things. I mean, I think that's why I've got shoulder problems. I remember in New York City, I went to get some, I did this sort of off-the-wall kind of massage stuff. It's called Rolfing. I don't know if any of you ever heard of it, but yeah. So it really gets deep into the muscles and stuff. So I went to this person who was doing that, and they said, "You have so much tension in your shoulders. You carry it all in here." And I know that. And so what happens in our lives when we feel overwhelmed and we're carrying all these things and think we have to come up with the answers, we have to do something about this, we carry a burden. It's like a huge sack. And God is saying, "I want to take that. I want you to give it to me so I can work it out." See? Now, you know me well enough. We've talked about this. It's not like a magic wand. It's not like tomorrow you're tiptoeing through the tulips. It's that He works these things into His plan. And it's a plan that we don't really know about. We don't know until it happens. So we should be glad. No other seller of potential can give us that promise. Nobody else. Only God. No other system or program can offer this promise and helps us to see all things that touch our lives, both inside and out, is for a wonderful purpose that God has planned. He created me. So I reckon He knows. You know, I had a new ducted heating system put in a few months ago. And so, of course, it was cold, and I used it for a bit, and then it got warm, and I turned it off and stuff. And then there was, a couple of weeks ago, there was a little cold spell, and so I kind of turned it on a little bit, and I could hear it going, click, click, you know, and, well, what's that going on? So I get out the manual. Now, when you have something go wrong, you look at the manual. Well, I couldn't very well read the manual. You know, like it was like, what? I'm not sure what this is and all that. So, of course, it was only a few months old, so I called them and they came out. And it took somebody who knows the thing to go up into the roof and say, oh, there was something happened. There wasn't the wires connected well. And then they actually put more padding around there so that it wouldn't make noise, which the first guys didn't do. But the thing was, is that I didn't know how to fix it. You have to go to the maker. And the guys who worked on it had to know about that and had to be in touch with the maker. We don't know how to fix our own lives. You have to go to the maker and ask him to do that. Psalm 139, which I think we know is so wonderful, David says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. This is the word of God. We need to trust this. Whatever happens here to me and to you does not happen by chance. I don't believe in chance. Happens according to the counsel and will of God. Even when deeds of men are done by their own will on earth, bad things and good things, there's a counterpart written in heaven. I think last week I said I totally believe that we have finite senses, and that if God wanted, He could pull that wall aside and we would see something heavenly. That we live in that realm, but we can't see it. I mean, the thing is, you know, C.S. Lewis is so smart because he wrote about the wardrobe. It's like that. It's like you step through a door. Oh, this was here all the time. And so what happens is there are moments in our lives when heaven and earth come together. When you have that moment that, hey, this is spiritual. This is connection with God. See? And the real moment, the universal, the historical time was Jesus. Jesus was heaven and earth embodied, fully God and fully man. So when we know Jesus, that is heaven. That's together. And you know that we've talked before about that my life, when I die, I will be in paradise with Jesus, but I will be resurrected. One day I'm going to hang out. I'm going to kick a soccer ball, maybe. I'm going to do all these things. The world is going to be wonderful and changed, and we're going to love each other. We're going to do things. We're going to create together. All the things that God wanted to do. Dying and being a Christian, dying does not mean we go to a cloud with angels' wings, you know, which some people grew up thinking that was going to be it. But it's not. Jesus says, heaven is coming down to earth. So, it might be that this whole side of the building or around is going to disappear and heaven is here. We say, oh, we're here! All this time, we're here. So he's making something. Whatever happens, he's making something and weaving it together. Now I want to show you a little picture here. For many years, I've done cross stitch. This is a cross stitch. And I've done, you know, like, it almost looks like a painting because it's very, very fine. Like, my eyes probably can't deal with it now. But I'll just, first of all, I'll just tell you about the picture. Do you see the little girl in bed with all? Well, that's Lydia. I did this for Lydia. I haven't framed it yet. Because up until she was a teenager, sleeping on top of the bunk bed, she would get up in her bed. She had like 15 stuffed animals. And then she'd arrange them like this and then snuggle down and go to sleep. Like she could not sleep, go to sleep until she'd arranged all her little animals and done it. So I found this and said, whoa, so this is going to be like a heirloom, you know, for her. Now, what I want to show you is this is what we might call a small tapestry, right? All these different colors. And it's what God is making of our lives. But let's look at the other side. A bit of a mess. You see that? Bit of a mess. You can't really, really tell. You know, you can look and see, but you really can't tell. This is what we see a lot of times in our lives. We see the partially finished part of it. We see some of the mess that we've gone through. We don't understand why this is dark over here. We don't understand why this is light over here. But God is looking at this. And he's saying, I'm putting the stitches in. I'm creating it. You see this stitch of a problem. And you want to do Harry Carey, or you want to crawl under your bed and stay there for 2 years. But God is saying that's going to be part of this beautiful picture of your life. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. Look, it takes us a while to get this in our head. And it takes us our lifetime to live it. And to ask God to help us to trust him. So when that little dark thread comes, we have to see that it's important. In doing a little bit of watercolor painting, I'm realizing that you do all these wonderful colors. And you're taught, these YouTube teachers, you know, that And you do all these wonderful colors and all that, and you've got that. But what really makes it, they all say the same thing. What really makes it pop, you know, they all say that, pop. I love it. And what really makes it pop is that they take the dark colors and they put little details in that make it stand out. You have to have dark colors to make it stand out. My husband used to say that, why in a jewelry store, when you go, if you want to buy a diamond, what do? They put a piece of black velvet out. And they put the diamond on the black velvet. Because the way that you can see a diamond the best is in the back, black background. So the whole thing is, and he used to say, a diamond shines brighter in the dark. So all the things that we go through that are difficult, my times are in God's hands. Okay, so this is the deal as we close this off. It says, I've heard people say, I've done everything I can about this. I followed all the rules. I worked as hard as I could, but it still didn't work out. And they're in despondency. I talk to people like this every week. Some of you, some people that I know, some Christians that I know. Not only didn't it work out, maybe it's their fault. I didn't dot this I, I didn't cross this T, I didn't ring this person, I didn't write this letter or whatever. Or it's their fault. They didn't realize how wonderful I am. They did not, you know, all this kind of stuff. But what if we take a hold of this? My times are in God's hands. So if you have to wait for something, you know, I waited for over 2 years to be able to come to Australia. I was ready to go the first moment that God spoke. You know, my bag is packed, I'm out of here. But sometimes the delay in our eyes is bad. But the delay in God's eyes is good, because he's working on something that you will need, or that you, or whatever, in the future. I talk to single people. It's bad that they're waiting for somebody to drop from heaven for them. You know, it's bad that I can't find a wife. It's bad that I can't find a husband, see. And what I say is, well, your times are in God's hands. There must be something he wants you to learn before he unleashes you into a marriage. You know, because maybe when you get there, you'll say, that single life was pretty good. You know, I didn't use it to its full potential. You know, like. So, Jesus told his disciples in John 6:29, he said this, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he sent." You know, we talk about, I'm doing this work, I'm doing that, I'm good, I'm doing it. Jesus says, this is the only work, is to believe in the one God sent. To believe in Jesus, all to do all this in our lives. When you say, my time, what happens if I say my times are in God's hands? If you say my times are in God's hands, I want everybody to say this on the count of three. You're going to say my time. I want you loud, everybody. I don't want to do this again. I don't want to do a rerun. Okay. We're going to do 1, 2, 3. Okay. Really convicted, really convinced. Okay. 1, 2, 3. My times are in God's hands. Yay. Good. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. So if you believe this, it will create in you a sense of nearness to God. If you say this over and over, if you really believe it, if you ask God to help him, it is his spirit who gives, who lives within you and is in every moment of your lives. That's really near. The Holy Spirit lives within me. That's really near. He knows me more than I know myself. So he will be near to you with all his attributes, his power, his love, his wisdom, his faithfulness. Second, when the enemy of God in our souls, the whisperings, the things, you can't do this, temptations to deny God or take a shortcut in our life where God doesn't want us to go, or give a slight to someone else, not caring about another person, we resist that by saying, no, my times are in God's hands. And to wait for his best purpose to be fulfilled in your life. See, instead of mulling around and murmuring about all the bad things in your life and getting advice from 500 people that all are different and that makes you feel worse, we must go to God, who's the author of our faith, and trust him. My times are in God's hands. If we fully believe this, it's a cure for anxiety and worry. Did you ever get anything good by worrying? I only got upset tummies. Did worry make it rain when the ground was dry and your flowers were dying? Did worry get you the job that you just applied for? What do? We take it to God and we put the burden on him. It says, cast your burden. Someone once said that 10 minutes praying is better than a year's grumbling and dissatisfaction. Fretting and worry does nothing for us. It doesn't do anything for us mentally, spiritually, or physically. Sometimes it makes us run ahead. It makes us make decisions that we shouldn't make, and that we regret later on. So what about the future? You know, there's a great business out there in the world of telling one's fortune. And I'm not talking about just little women with dangles in their tent. I'm talking about all sorts of things of, this can be your future. If you do this, this will be this. You know, you do this and it's wonderful. Of what the future may bring. You know, why is it so many people want to know? From the beginning of time, people have wanted to live forever and wanted to know their future. You know, you look into history, they did things like throwing pebbles on the ground and certain things would tell them. All sorts of things like that. All over the world. And tribal people and religions and people in the city, everybody. You know, even doing Bitcoin. By the way, I heard it's really coming down. So I hope nobody in here is caught up in that. So the thing is that we are trusting in something that says you're going to have this in the future. Why do we want to have control? What's the pathway that we should walk? What if you went to a fortune teller and it was bad news? How would that affect your life? The knowledge of the future would perhaps create responsibility that you can't carry right now. Or it could bring fear into your heart. Or it could put a damper on the present enjoyment of life. God doesn't want us to know that. He wants us to trust each step of the way. I think if we get this truth saturating into our souls, that our times are in God's hands, I think life would be so much more wonderful for each of us. I know it would be for me. I've always been a person to carry a lot of responsibility, not only outside, but inside. Huge. For people's lives. For my own family's life. And it didn't do any good. And I can't control it. And trying to carry that responsibility isn't good for me. It wears away. It drains. I can say, like David said, my bones are wasting away. So if we have this, I believe that we will look in expectation to what God's going to do. We will look with rejoicing. To think that the God of heaven and earth looks upon you and knows all about you, and you put your circumstances in his hands. I mean, wow. Really, that's freedom. That's freedom. And Jesus promised, he said, I came to set you free. See? And that's freedom. So one day when we see the tapestry, I think when we get to heaven, we're all going to have a tapestry. And you're going to be surprised. That's how God drew the picture of my life. Those are the colors that you, oh, I love those colors. They're just like me. You know, that. I think that's what we're going to see. Did you hear that, God? I want this tapestry. You know, like, an art, big art room. You know, with all the tapestries and paintings that God did. Livy, this is your painting. And that's the moment that you married Chow. See that right there? And see how that color just flooded everything? That's what God's going to do. And we're going to be so happy. And we will look and say, those dark threads, they hurt. They were confusing. But they made it pop. They made my life pop. So do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you said, Jesus, I want to surrender to you? Good song, by the way. I want you to take my life and do what you want with it. You can never love God too much. And you can never trust God too much. But you will do both of these quite well if you meditate on and reflect on the degree to which he has loved you. If you really, really reflect on the degree that God loves you, you will be much better able to trust him. Let's pray. Father, again, this is your word, not made up by man. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will touch our hearts and will have touched our hearts, and that we will, this week, we will have that phrase, "My times are in God's hands," ringing in our ear, and you will change us from within. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.